Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. Like I was saying in the first service, a Christian should be particular and concerned about how the scriptures are interpreted. The scriptures are read. I often say that I struggle to call a man a Christian who does not care how the Bible is read. I struggle to call you a Christian if you don't care, because we have a duty to ensure that God's word is handled well. As a younger Christian, just getting into the ministry, one of the solemn oaths I made to the Lord was never to preach what I want. Never to preach what I wanted to say. Never to handle scriptures in a deceitful way. And we used to say this, we would rather speak to none than lie to many. Also, I remember we just got a hold of the Word of God then in the 90s, about 94, 5. When I say got a hold, I mean started learning some things. And myself and friends were preaching at a program. We call it the finest hour of the church. And so we took the Bible together. And I'm not sure whether I want this to go out the way I want to say it. Because we were young, but then we stood on it and we said, if we at any time should teach contrary to this, may we be cursed and our generations. We said that. And the day we handle this to preach our passion, our delight, let us be cursed. So there was someone, this is a side comment on that, and then that particular, I don't want to reveal the gender so that I don't reveal who the person is. I think I almost did. That person, that someone, you know, now said, when it says, oh, hold on. The reason why we said the person should hold, I almost said it, was certain things that the person was still holding on to. So don't make this kind of confession. You might be in trouble. So you must make an oath to handle it well, which means even when you are wrong, you are able to say, I'm wrong. Not that you're always going to be right, but when you are wrong, you'll be sincerely wrong. So you must make that kind of, and it's not just because you're a pastor. You see, it's a commitment a Christian should have. Never to handle God's word deceitfully. And people do it oftentimes. I was saying in the first service how I had to help a younger person to get through how people had twisted the scriptures. Because if you look at the history of a lot of evils done in different places, some of them are perpetuated to by those who have the Bible. And they use it to support a particular practice. And that's one of the reasons why we're on a long journey among many believers to explain scriptures properly, particularly the Old Testament books, that sometimes they can be used wrongly. So a Christian must be particular. You can't treat God's word any lesser than you treat Jesus. You can't treat Jesus any lesser. The way you handle God's word is the way you handle Jesus. That's how you see Jesus. Hallelujah. When Moses said to Joshua, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. He said, you will meditate. Now, the meditate in the Hebrew there, Joshua 1:8, is agar. It means let it roar from your mind out. It's more of a speaking thing. You will talk about it night and day. And observe to do all that is therein. Then you make your way prosperous and have good success. So back then we did that. So we said, we will never, ever preach any other thing. I was telling a fellow preacher some years back, I said, the moment you raise the bar for proper Bible teaching, you do not lower it again. You set yourself up. You don't come back tomorrow and say, well, this is how I feel led. This is how I sense. I was saying to them yesterday at the workers' meeting here in this auditorium, I said, two things you must never do. I actually said one yesterday. The second was what I'm talking about. I said, never say God said if he did not speak to you. If you do, you might just be injuring yourself from hearing God again. Don't do that. Neither should you twist the scriptures. There are two very, very abominable practices. God said, or he said the Spirit of God said, and it's not so. Or the Bible says, and it is not so. Those two things, be careful. Is that clear? It's better to just say, I feel, I think I perceive, I'm thinking, I'm hearing, I'm thinking. You must never handle God's word in that way. That is why when you are teaching God's word, you don't let your ego come inside. Maybe somebody younger than you is just, I don't agree. I agree. I don't think so. You don't do that in God's word. The first thing is you bow at the lordship of the word. You bow there. Hallelujah. So I said earlier, I struggle to call a man a Christian who does not care how scriptures are read. You just say, does it matter? It matters a lot. So I have to take through the story I was telling you earlier. That person through scriptures. And this is not so. And it's not true. One minister in Southern Africa, he wrote me just about camp meeting. He wanted to come, but he couldn't come. So he said, he was referring to the book, This Is Our God, He's Rough. He said, Pastor Chris, if you know what this is doing in my country, because he runs a Bible school. He said, those texts, verses, that we just didn't know how to explain them. We left them, practically left them and just said they were the Old Testament. But they were used by others. So now it's clear to us. So handling God's word is not something, is not something you take lightly. You should dedicate yourself. We're doing what we're doing today because of an earlier dedication to it. And we'll keep doing it. Hallelujah. So when we get to this part of the service, a real Christian is in awe, is attentive. You know, we have fake Christians who are not born again. They can even be speaking in tongues. Anybody can speak in tongues. Not the Holy Ghost one. We see people speaking in tongues in drama. They can be churchgoers. But you know a Christian by his desire to learn God's word. Philippians 2:13 says it is God that is at work in us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. See, I love God's word. Because when you get born again, God pours his desires into your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we're looking at growing supernaturally. Matthew's Gospel 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we said that the writer here, Matthew, just like every other writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to see them too. The book of Acts, the epistles, intend in all their writings that we should go back and read the Old Testament. We call them Old Testament today, like I earlier mentioned in the earlier service. I said to them that phrase, Old Testament, used for Genesis to Malachi, and New Testament used for Matthew to Revelation, is not inspired by God. Because nobody in scripture referred to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament. And nobody in scripture referred to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through to the book of Revelation as New Testament. That should be clear in your mind. Now, do we still call it so? Yes, for reference. Let's call it nickname. Right? Nickname. But you don't call it just a nickname, a sobriquet, an alias because of reference. But in the real sense of it, Genesis to Malachi is called the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We're going to see that shortly again. In John 10, I told you earlier that Jesus referring to the book of Psalms. He says, it's not written in your law, John 10:34, you are God's children of the Most High. He said, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, he says, and the scriptures cannot be broken. So he called that the word of God. Hallelujah. In Acts 19:20, when the writer of the book of Acts, Luke says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What grew? The explanation of the Old Testament was called the word of God. Hallelujah. And that should be your attitude. So this writer, the synoptic, the four gospels, and the New Testament, as we now call them, they intend that we should go back and read together what they have written and what had been written earlier. Hence the use of the words, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham and David are characters between the book of Genesis and the book of Malachi. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 16, it says, Jacob begat Joseph, and husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away to Babylon unto Christ, it says, are 14 generations. So he intends that we should study that. We'll come to this later on. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Why was genealogy included in these books? Because, now again, look at that verse 1 again. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the word genosos in the Greek, and you'll find it in Genesis, chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Why the necessity of generations or genealogy? Because the first pronouncement or promise of redemption in Genesis 3:15 was going to come to pass by the birth of someone, the seed of the woman. So which means birth, alright, or procreation becomes God's method in scripture of executing his plan of redemption. And we pay attention to personalities, how they were born, where they were born, in many instances, the situations around how they were born. And we're going to come back to this also later. So Matthew refers here to Genesis, and not just Genesis, through the Old Testament, as we call them, and it points to Jesus. So we're going to find the purpose of Christ in that genealogy, their experiences and character. We're going to find their fulfillment within the person of Jesus. Now, in Matthew's Gospel 28, I'm just going to read to you verse 18 to 20 with my emphasis on 20. All power is given unto me, that's what authority, and it means heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Now we said that word, ego emi, Ego am I is a Greek word. Ego am I. E-I-G-O-A-E-I-M-I or E-G-O-E-I-M-I. It's together. You know, when I say I am, in that sense in English, that is I am with you is a singular word derived and taken from the Old Testament books. Go to Genesis 28. Show that in the early service. Genesis 28. Here's God speaking to Jacob. And verse 15. I am with you. I am with you. And will keep you all places. Watch this. I will bring you again to the land which I will not leave you until I've done that which I've spoken of you. Now, when it says I'll not leave you until. Now, when we speak in English, I won't leave you until. That means I won't leave you until your club is relegated, something like that. Whoever laughed, you know, I didn't mention anyone. But if you are in three finals consecutively every year and you cannot win it, then you need a generational curse deliverance. I did not mention names. I didn't say which of the finals. But you know what I'm saying. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about at this hour. So I say, I will not leave you. It looks like until. Look like, okay, so when is done, I leave. No. But the, I will not leave you until here means I am going to accomplish this with you. Alright? There's no timelines. So he goes on. And then look at verse 20. Jacob says, if God will be with me. If God will be with me. Verse 20. Verse 21. I'll come again to my father's house. He'll be my God. I will be with you. So, I will be with you is, now look at again, Genesis 26, 24. Isaac. I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with you. Genesis 26, 24. Fear not, for I am with you. So, consistently, you have that phrase, I am with you. Genesis 17. Here's God speaking to Abraham now. I'll make of thee exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant with thee, me and you, and I sit after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I'll give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land of the stranger, or no land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Then he says, I will be their God. Now, that word will be, and I am, are from the Hebrew word avah, where you have I am that I am, where we derive the word Yahweh. So, and when you take it in the Greek, you know, there's a Greek translation of that, you have the same word, ego am I. Lo, I am with you always. So that signature is Yahweh's signature in the Old Testament. So this means that the writer of Matthew wants us to see that this Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Now, in Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Now, usually when we say end of the world, and I mean, when we say end of the world, if you got born again in my generation or my time, I meant, when it's the end of the world means when this world will be destroyed. Am I right? But that's not Bible meaning of end of the world. End of the world. Now, this word here is ages. Now, the way the Bible uses end is, let me explain. Listen, you come. You come. You want to join? Now, That's quite a speed. You stay there. You stay there. You stay here. You come up. You go there. My right, left hand. That's the devil's place, right? You got the left hand. Now, move back a little bit. Now, let me assume this is Abraham. You like that part, right? Yeah. You look more like Isaac. You're already smiling, right? And you're like Jacob and Moses. We have more characters, but I don't want everybody to come up. That's the point. Now, you start walking, yeah, to this place. Keep moving. You're too slow. Go back again. Why are you behaving like Shepherd people? Who is Shepherd people? Let's go. Let's go. Gradually. Now, this is the end. What it means is all these things have come together to a... Now, that means they are complete. So usually, the Greek will use the word telios or ending. But ending is not, it is finished. It means it has come into a complete cycle. Do you get it? Everything. So, which means I'm with you till all these times come to a complete cycle. They are together. So now it's usually called the age of the church, where all the things God has done in the Old Testament, we now see it in one singular time. Do you get it? Thank you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. So I'm with you always till the end will mean we're going to rock this together. Come on. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, all those things God was doing there, He'll bring them into one singular time. And that is the end. Not finish. You get it? Who's following what I'm saying? Is that clear to you? So, lo, I'm with you always till the end. Doesn't mean when you're going to get 666. And then the Antichrist will show up, pam, 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 pam. Usually, the Antichrist is an Arab man. We have terrorists. I have lived to see many Antichrists. I'm going to see more. The last one was Bill Gates because of vaccination. And Bill Gates, he announced 2 days ago that he just got COVID. So the what's it called? Did he say glory? I don't want to be that one. But Bill Gates got the vaccine, he got the COVID, and he's recovered. We trust God, he'll be healed totally in Jesus' name. But the point is this, that's the Antichrist, man. There was a time when Saddam Hussein, till he ran away. It was Obama at some point. Now he's no more president, so he's lost his antichristism. It was Osama, so Osama Obama. Osama bin Laden was antichrist till he was caught and killed. There was a time when King Juan Carlos of Spain, he's dead now. There was a time when Pope John Paul, who is also dead. And the reason why people always look for antichrist is because their doctrine is wrong. Yeah, we've done that study here before. So, when it says the end of the age, it means successive times. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 10. Hallelujah. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written, are you here? For our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Are you there? Upon whom what? The ends of the world are come. Does it make sense now? That is, we're bringing all those times into one place. Hebrews 1:1. God was sundry times in diverse manners. Speak unto the fathers by the prophet, as in these last days. That same word last, eschaton. Same thing. Completion. Fulfillment. So what was not in Abraham, but was in Isaac? What was in Isaac, not in Abraham? What was in Moses, not in Abraham? In Abraham, not in Moses? We now find all of them in Jesus. Do you get it? That's the end. Do you get it? Aha. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Look at Hebrews 9. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9. In verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now foundation of the world is usually Genesis, right? Huh? Okay. And now once in the end of the world, have he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He says that when Jesus showed up and died for sins, he calls it the end of the world. Can you see it? Can you see it? So it says, see, it doesn't mean the finish line. It actually means the completion of the times. So it's often called the age of the church. That is, he brings everything together. He brings everything. Paul says the things in heaven, on earth, he brings everything together. That is the end of the world. That is referred to in Matthew 28. Learn something? Alright. Now, so, which means we are at that period from the resurrection of Jesus. We have the end of the world. You can also call it the last day. Last day, eschaton. In the last day, saith God, have poured of my spirit upon all flesh. The last, which means the completion. So the last day is actually a beginning of another day. Is that clear? Come on now. You get it? The beginning of another day. So, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. The same way, you know, we hear about the rapture. I got born again, and I used to preach rapture a lot. I still preach rapture, but not that kind of rapture. Not that ruptured kind of rapture. You know, there was a rapture, and I preached, there was one time like that, we organized a program. For those who are serious Christians and serious Christians, so we played music. Then we called worldly music. Worldly music has evil spirit. Right? Bugal, you know that kind of song. I like that song. You know how I knew the song? On my birthday, a church sent it to me. And it was a pastor that said, Pastor, you like this song. So, you know, I said, I hope it's a clean song and it's fine. How did I get here now? You, second service guy, you are carnal people. I should stay with the word of God here right now. Okay. So we had this song. I like Michael Jackson. I believe Michael Jackson is the greatest entertainer since Adam. I like Michael Jackson. You know, Michael Jackson. So we'll play the tape. So we had something called backsmacking. You play a song backwards. So oftentimes you play the song backwards, and we had some of those songs that, back to life, back to reality, hey baby, don't forget my number. Another one. Girl, you know it's true. I love you. Na-na-na-na-na-na. Girl, you know it's true. I used to be a DJ. Oh, you don't know? Huh? You guys think I was an incarnation? No, I'm not. I had a regular life, okay? I have a regular life. So, we played backwards and we now play those songs. So when you play back, when you hear things like, I'll give you 666. I'm not joking. So the day we played it, we made sure, we planned it. Say, let's do it at night so that people really get the conviction. So at night, and there was not much light. So we were scared. We said, do you believe that these songs can transmit so and so to your soul? We had some truth in what we were saying. I gave altar call. Everybody came out. So we had those kind of things. Antichrist, will you be ready when the Lord shall come? So we believe that what is called the coming of Christ will be that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I've taught this before. It's one of our books again. In which Paul says, we'll meet with the Lord. And he says, yeah. So you see these pictures of people just escaping. So they just have white. Everybody wears white. I don't really like white, but somehow that's the church of the colors church or church of the color, whatever. So you go, psh, 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 psh. Everybody just goes, and then you just see the chief white person. He's like, so now that's bad Bible reading. But you see, in the Greek culture, Paul took that narrative from the Greco-Roman culture. Now what happens is, when a king claims a territory, alright, and the whole territory has been taken, then they announce that this place is taken. Like Yebujesha, for example, has been taken over. I don't know why I say it all the time, because I don't, how can somebody be in Ijebu in Ijesha? That's really my problem. There's only one Ijebu in the world. Not the Jebu size of the Bible. So the whole place is shaken. Now, when that is done, right? The king, under whose authority, right? That is done. Everybody now goes to welcome him. Listen to this. To the land that he has taken. When they now welcome him, right? They don't go to where he's coming from. They come with him to the land that he has claimed. So that was the imagery Paul was painting. His audience knew exactly what he was saying. That what he's saying is, we are preaching this gospel to the intent that Jesus will be the king of the whole world and we would reign with him here. So Bible rapture is not leaving the earth, it is staying here. Amen. That's what it is. But you see, because of the lack of contextual reading, people believe, well, we just went, we're going soon and very soon. No more crying there. We are going. No, it is this place that there will be no crying. Is that clear? Hallelujah. When you preach, like some guys freak out. Maybe this is your first time saying, where did you bring me? There's somebody who walked out of our service years ago. I don't believe this. And he raised his voice. And we're not many, so it was obvious. I don't believe this. What? And I was explaining that in John 14, the mansion was not up. The mansion was coming down. The guy said, ha! And he ran out! 1995, he ran out! What is it, Moses? Because you don't understand some doesn't make it heresy. It's you that doesn't understand it. Hallelujah. So, there's no such thing as God running out of this earth with you. Right? The earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. And there's coming a time when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Paul says, and we shall be with him in the air. The air is not outside the earth. Hallelujah. Forever. Glory to God. That's not my teaching this morning. Amen. So Bible truth, right, should not be read in the lenses of something you had believed somewhere. Just like when we hear the throne of God. Okay, the throne of God. So you have a view that the throne of God is the palace in your village. So Jesus is seated in the middle. No. God the Father is in the middle. Jesus at the right hand. The left hand, oftentimes someone says the devil. Then the Holy Spirit is bad theology. Throne is where you exercise authority in the Bible. And God's throne is amongst men. Is that clear? That's Bible. You know, I've always told you, do not use today's grammar. Is that clear? To interpret scripture. You use scripture in its context to interpret scripture. Is that clear? Mark's Gospel 1. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way, prepare the way of the Lord, be the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, the writer here is reading Malachi and Isaiah. So, all the writers of the New Testament books intend that we should go back and read the Old Testament books. They are not replacements. They must be read together. As we have said, the context of the New Testament books are the Old Testament books. I said this in the first service. I'm not going to do this elaborately. That the moment you use a book as your background, which is what the New Testament writers have done, you have therefore submitted to their context and their world. Not their culture, neither their grammar, even though you have to pass through that as well, but the context. So, the context of all Bible truth remains the same. God has a plan of redemption. To redeem. To save. Right? That's the context of scripture. And God's plan is for the earth. God's plan is for the earth. And you see, a lot of folks, the reason why, and we did this series earlier on, I'm going to come back to it later in the month of June. The reason why some are doing the right things is because they want to earn something so that they can get to heaven. I told you, no. The reason why we do the right things is because that is how God wants the earth to be like. So we're not scoring points. We're not scoring any points. No. No, we are not. Now, Mark is telling us to go back and read Isaiah, go back and read Malachi. And if you do that, you are reading Exodus 23:20 and equally reading Genesis. So the writers of the four Gospels are asking us to go back and read the Old Testament. Mark's Gospel 16:15-20, for the purpose of our time, I've just gone through that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized shall be saved, but shall be damned. The word gospel is taken from the Psalms. First and Second Samuel, Chronicles, the Psalms, then Isaiah, Nahum, Jeremiah, which means it's about the kingdom of God. The Hebrew word basar, B-A-S-A-R. Then he says to us in verse 19, so that the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord walking with them, them is Isaiah there, and confirming the word with signs following. In Luke's Gospel chapter 1, we find Luke also introduce us to the same motive. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth, Luke 1:1, in order, a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they were delivered unto us, which were from the beginning, were high witness of the word, the minister of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. I showed you earlier that this book of Luke and Acts of the Apostles have the same audience, Theophilus, a noble man, a noble Greek man. So, Luke, right, wrote the two, Luke and Book of Acts. The Book of Luke is part one, the Book of Acts is part two. So, the reader is meant to continue reading from Luke 24 through to Acts 1, and then Acts 28. Because the intention is to create or to set the tone for Paul's gospel and defense. The book of Acts, I've told you many times, is about Paul. It's not the book of many apostles. Yeah, there are many apostles mentioned, but the emphasis is really Paul. You find Peter has much of Acts 1 to Acts 9, all right? Maybe Acts 10. But from Acts 11 to 28, it's Paul. So it's really about Paul. And Peter gives a background for the ministry of Paul. And Jesus gives a background for the ministry of Peter. Luke's Gospel 24. Again, verse 27. Just a study here says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded in all the scriptures. He interprets the scriptures. That's the word to expound. Diamenu in the Greek. In verse 44, Luke 24, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That pattern continues. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel. RK. Matthew 1:1, the book of generations. They use Genesis as background. Matthew and Mark. Luke, obviously, Luke 24:27, and Luke 24:44, they use Genesis as their background. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, the same word RK. The word was with God, and the word was God. In other words, the writers of the four gospels, even though they are writing history, are systematic. That shows you and I that no matter what I'm trying to explain, I should be systematic. Let me say this. Open up. Look at me, everybody. See, there's no reason why you should rush the teaching of God's word. There is no reason. You should be systematic in your approach, in your study, in your understanding, and in your delivery. There's no reason. Because every Bible truth and subject is in a seed form in Genesis, including speaking in tongues, healing the sick, casting out of demons, is in a seed form, walking in love, walking in the spirit, is in a seed form. You will see it as it progresses from Genesis. So these writers are deliberate because they can see in Jesus the new Genesis man, the new Exodus man, God himself. And so they write. Now, let's pick up a few things from where we stopped. Was it the intention of the writers of the New Testament books that we should abandon the Old Testament for this? We've said no. Now, in teaching spiritual growth, or growing up spiritually, or supernatural growth, which books did they refer to? Where did they teach from? Genesis to Malachi. Look at 2 Timothy 3. And verse 15. That from a child. Now notice this very well. From a child. The Greek word here is brephos. B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, the child in reference here is not from a youth, no. Paul is referring to Timothy's spiritual progression. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the reason why you grew up spiritually is because of your insights in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 1. So the spiritual growth of Timothy was based on his insight of the Old Testament. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I'm persuaded that in thee also. Why is he saying that? Because Paul didn't preach the gospel for Timothy to believe. No, Timothy was a believer when he knew Timothy. And Paul is saying, the faith that is in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, I can see it in you. He's not talking about salvation. It's talking about Christian character, which means that we can transmit Christian character to our children from his grandmother. Trust me, he doesn't mention his father. Not at all. Now, let's see a bit of Timothy, Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 1. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, Acts 16:1, and behold, are you there? Behold what? A certain disciple was there, named Timotheus. He was born of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, a believer. But his father was a Greek. Let's take verse 2 together. Which was well reported of by the brethren, which were Lystra and Iconium. It was well reported. The brethren spoke very well of him. And he let them down. I'll share this later, but let me mention this part of him. And this guy was already a believer. He's known, a disciple, a student of the word, of the scriptures. So Paul took him, now look at the verse 3, and took him. Now, Paul will have him go with him around the world. Now look at what Paul does. Paul circumcised him. Why did he do that? Because of the Jews. Now, from the first introduction of Timothy, we can see how loyal he was. Paul took him to walk with him. And the first thing he does to him is not even something that he believed. Because he had received salvation through faith. And Paul says, you know what? For the sake of ministry, we have to do this. That you were not doing before. Hallelujah. No wonder Paul will speak of him. I don't know anybody who is like-minded. There is no letter of Paul. Virtually no letter of Paul. Except one that he just mentioned him there. That Timothy is not part of the letter. He writes about Timothy in all his letters. Mentions him. Because he can see Timothy carries a characteristic. I mean, someone meets you and says, let's go. First thing, we have to do this. He circumcised him. Because of the Jews. So the man was sold out to the work of the ministry. Some guys are arguing. But why now? They will have shown Paul scriptures. Come and see. You don't understand the doctrine. Sound doctrine. No, he followed. He knew if this was about ministry, then I'll do it. Just follow what I'm saying this morning. Hallelujah. What a man. Glory to God this afternoon. Amen. So you have, now, where did Timothy get the substance of that growth? 2 Timothy 3. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Then he says to him in 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Pay attention to that. Padia, we've seen that word earlier. Instruction in righteousness. P-A-I-D-I-E-A. Instruction in righteousness. Which means to nurture into growth. Instruction in righteousness. Same as in Ephesians 6 and 4. Hebrews 12 and 5. To nurture into growth. So spiritual growth. Let me explain this very well. Look up. This is very important so you don't miss this. Spiritual growth in a Christian life. Please stop right so that you don't misquote it. You know, when a man grows, right? Assuming is you are 30 years old. You cannot be 28 years old anymore, right? You can say, last year, you know, I was 40, now I'm 25. Say, doctor, check this guy. Because that is the natural way of talking about growth. But, as we are about to see, spiritual growth is reversible. I like the quiet. It's perfect. Is reversible. So you don't just stop growing, right? It's reversible. You can actually move from 30 years to 5 years spiritually. So Don't see spiritual growth as a literal explanation from natural growth. Is that very clear? We're about to see what it is. And this is the reason why a man, right, could be mature 5 years ago and is a babe now, spiritually speaking. That's why I told you when we started the series that having the number of years says nothing. Your number of years could just be reducing your spiritual growth. Hallelujah. Very good. So, look at what he said. They are able to make you wise. This is 16, 10, 3. He says, for instruction in righteousness. Padiaye. Instruction in righteousness. Glory to God. Instruction in righteousness. And where is he teaching it from? He's teaching it from the Old Testament books. Instruction in righteousness. From the Old Testament books. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, Paul, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, even as unto carnal. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That word spiritual is the Greek word pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pay very good attention now. Pneumaticos. Now, it means of the Spirit. Or by the Spirit. Of the Spirit or by the Spirit. Or things that have to do with the Spirit. So he says, but as unto babes in Christ. Now, in chapter 2, where he first used the word Spirit, spiritual, in 14, he says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, verse 14, because they are spiritually discerned. In 13, what things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when we say spiritual or supernatural here, we're saying things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. So which means we look at believers from the standpoint of the Spirit. Spiritual. Now, again, Paul is teaching this from the Old Testament. Look at chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. So you must not be ignorant. Glory to God. The word here is agneo with the Greek. A-G-N-E-O. Deliberate ignorance. That is, you have chosen not to study it. Paul is saying to you as a church, you cannot be ignorant of it. Now, why should you or must you not be ignorant of this? Because there's vital information for your Christian life there. You can't be ignorant. He says they were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. Now let's take verse 3 together, 1 Corinthians 10. Are you there? Let's go. And did all eat the same? Now what is spiritual again? Huh? By the Holy Ghost. So change it. Meat by who? Come on, church. By who? Now put your hand in there, 1 Corinthians 3. Put your 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto what? But as unto what? Even as unto? Look at 2. Let's go. I fed you with milk and not with. Now, is it spiritual meat? Huh? Or you think it's suya? Or asun? I like asun a lot though. Are you there? As unto spiritual. Spiritual meat. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, they all did eat the same what? So which means the information that Paul is giving the church at Corinth, did Moses give the children of Israel? Let me see how I follow this. He calls it spiritual. That is by the Holy Ghost. Like I told you on Wednesday, you know, people say, well, we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. That the Old Testament is not one of the Holy Spirit and all that. And then the Holy Spirit that, where you want to see the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is in the resurrection, is in the four gospels. That is not true. I showed you on Wednesday, and I'm going to go over it again, that we looked at the words in the Old Testament, and I gave you 8 of them. Remember that Wednesday? Old Testament words. I gave you 8. Let me go over it again. Ruach. R-U-A-C-H. What's Ruach? Huh? Alright. Then Barith or Berith. B-R-I-T-H or B-A-R-I-T. What's that? Uh-huh. What? Blackberry. What is it? What's Berith? I told you again on Wednesday. Covenant. Promise covenant. Hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Huh? Love. Baraka. I now know those who don't come for Wednesday service. Baraka. B-A-R-A-K. Blessing. Torah. Eh? Law. Shalom. Uh-huh. Sabbath. Uh-huh. Rest. Kabod. Glory. Uh-huh. Glory, glory. Now, we said last week, right? Or Wednesday, that the most used, these are the most dominant words of the Old Testament, majorly. That the most dominant word here is spirit. Old Testament. Followed by berith. Then esed. I want you to follow this very well. Then shalom. Then Torah. Then kabod. Then sabbath. And baraka. So, the most dominant word used in the Old Testament is spirit. God's working. Then covenant, then esed, then shalom, then Torah, then kabod, then sabbath, then baraka. Now, I checked the New Testament. The New Testament uses the word, you have ruach, that's Hebrew, then you have pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneumaticus. Now, pneuma is used 383 times. In New Testament writings. Ruach is used 377. Can I see it very close? Huh? So you can see that emphasis of the spirit that we have in the New Testament is gotten from the Old Testament. Now of course, by the time you mention God, that is spirit. A spiritual term. So the Old Testament books, the emphasis of the Old Testament is the work of the Spirit. That is why in the book of Acts, many things said, not just the book of Acts, said by the personalities was said to be the Holy Spirit. Let me show you a few. Look at Matthew. You learning something? Matthew 22. and verse 43. I'll start from 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, son of David. He said to them, how then doth David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, David in the spirit. Matthew 22 verse 43. David in the spirit. Now this is one of the Psalms of David. It says it's in the spirit. Now look at the book of Acts. They were about to change or replace Judas. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. Are you in church? Now, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 disciples. Let's take 16 closely together. Let's go. Verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which, hold on now, which who? The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David. Now, this, pay good attention, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David, this is Psalm 41 and verse 9. And then you have Psalm 106. Sorry, Psalm 69 verse 25. Psalm 41 verse 9. 41 verse 9. David, this is David speaking. David says, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, and lifted up his heel against me. David is not saying the Holy Ghost said anything. David is speaking. But the writers are saying that's the Holy Ghost. Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. Let the habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. This is David. He even said in verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. Peter is saying that's the Holy Ghost. Or call it spiritual. Spiritual food. Look at Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. And this is again David. Look at how he starts. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. But Peter is saying, by the mouth of David, the Holy Spirit is speaking. Now, go to Acts 2, verse 17. Psalm 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Acts 2, 16. Are you there? Let's say 17 together. It shall come to pass. Say who? No, that's a bit confusing. 16 says, spoken by who? 17, by who? Come on, let me see how they're following this. 16, by who? 17 by who? We're not done. Look at Acts 4. Verse 24. And when they heard, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord God, thou art made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is therein. Look, 25. Let's go. Who by the mouth of thy Why do the youth rage? So God spoke by the mouth of who? David. So which means God's word was their words. Right? Their words, God's word. Hallelujah. So I'm learning something here. You learning something here? Say, by the mouth of your servants. So when Paul says they had spiritual meat, is referring to what was taught, uttered in the Old Testament books by the Spirit. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. By the Spirit. So, the meal for spiritual growth was found there. The meal for spiritual growth was right there. In instructions, in corrections, instructions, corrections, padiai. Now, pay attention here. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Then it says, instruction in righteousness. Padiai. Okay? That is to give instructions, to train. Now, those words of training, where are they found? In the Old Testament books. Ephesians 6 first. Look at Ephesians 6. And verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture. Then it says admonition, which means to correct, to give guidance. Nurture and admonition. I need you to pay attention here. Nurture and admonition. So spiritual growth is built on instructing. It's the way a child is trained. He lives under authority. He is told what to do. Spiritual growth. Now go to Hebrews 12. And verse 5. We're there last week, right? Were we here last week? Yeah? Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son. Israel? Huh? Was Israel called my son? Talk to me. My son. Watch this. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Same word, padiai. Nor faint when you are rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he does what? Chasteneth. And scourges every son whom he has received. That word is mastigo in the Greek. And we have said many times, we've done this study, it's not anything of physical abuse or physical torture, nothing of that nature. This is about instruction. Now he says here, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the father chasteneth? But if you be without chastening, wherefore are you all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much more? Now you see, in the two instances, he uses a father-child relationship. Now he says here, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. It says, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seem to be joyous. But what is it? Huh? Can we say tough? Huh? Hard. So can we say spiritual growth is tough? Is it tough? Huh? Do you enjoy it? You come on, you laugh there, come on. Do you enjoy spiritual growth? Are you there? Oh, come on. He says, no chastening for the present seem to be joyous. That is, when you are growing, it doesn't look good. Right? Doesn't look good at all. Doesn't look nice. So it's not joyous. But he says, nevertheless, afterwards, hallelujah, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It yields a fruit. So it's not joyous. Now, this word, because we're going to explore it a bit more, go to Acts of the Apostles chapter 7. It's used, a synonym of it or a root of it is used in Acts 7 for Moses. And when Moses, Acts 7:22, was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, he was learned. He was tutored. He grew up. Now, in their days, the king's palace was like a university, a seat of knowledge. He grew up there. So Moses was like a graduate of an Ivy League school of his days. He grew up with a lot of training. He had mastered so many things as an Egyptian by growth now. And this is the root of it, of that word padei, to be raised. And when that is going on, you acquire new culture, new mindset. Now, that word, please get back to Proverbs 3:11 so we'll see something. Proverbs 3:11. Any something? So you can put this down. Spiritual growth is by instruction. What did I say? All right. Not just information. Say that. By instruction, not just information. So we don't grow by information. Woo! I am the righteousness of God. That's not yet spiritual growth. Hey, oh, you know, let me see another song like that. You gave your very best. Gave us your very best. I like that song. Gave us your, that word best. I like that word best. That we might reach the world. Reach the world. Reach the world. Ah. You gave your very best. So I become the best. He gave his very best. So I can be the best. No. There's an instruction in there. Hallelujah. Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. That word is yatsmasa in the Hebrew, M-A-S-A-R. I like it in Yoruba. Don't run. It looks okay, right? Masa, don't run. What a transliteration I've done this afternoon. From the word yasa. Now, it means to be guided. So, I am growing to the degree that I'm being guided. When I'm no longer guided, I'm no longer growing. Who's following this now? I'm no longer growing. So a believer, even though his salvation is in Christ Jesus, can lose spiritual growth. He can lose it. Spiritual growth is not an event. It's a continual journey. It's not an event. He can lose it. So, It's a guidance. That's why the instruction to keep the words, to keep the instructions. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We read it last week. Well, I'll just take a text from there. This is God speaking to Israel. He says in verse 5, that you consider in your heart that as a man chastening his son, so the Lord your God does what? Chastening. I'm going to read this from the Septuagint Bible. All right. Okay. This says that your garments are not made from whole, that, of course, Septuagint has verse 4 as verse 5, verse 5 as 4, verse 6, sorry. Your garments were not made from old, your shoes did not wear from your feet did not become callous because for 40 years. Now it says, but you know in your heart that as a man might teach his son, in this way, the Lord your God will teach you, and you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So, which means growth happens by teaching, instruction. Guidance, supernatural guidance by the Spirit of God. So, let's tidy up a few things. And then we'll take it up from next week again. I grow to the degree where I walk in the written word. In the written word. In the written word. If I stop walking in the instruction in the written word, I stop growing. So which means, whatever ground I've covered before, I've reversed it, right? They are reversible. And that's why some people call it backsliding. Backsliding means to go back to where you were before. That's what it is. And in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, sorry. Hallelujah. This is the church at Ephesus. The thing about this church was, this church really is a study. Now I've told you before, technically the book of Ephesians was not written to this church, but it was just assumed. The first time we hear about this church is Acts 19, where Paul goes to this church and to these folks, to this city, and he meets some 12 guys and they got born again and he lays hands on them, Acts 19, 2 to 7, 6, and the full of the Holy Ghost who spoke in tongues and prophesied. So he brought them together for about 3 years, he taught them. Pay attention, 3 good years, he taught them. And he told them, he said, I taught you night and day. They came for the meetings, they came for the seminars, they came for the camp meetings, they were at the prayer meetings, the prayer groups, they were everywhere. Then they even became elders. Acts 20, 28. So he told them, he warned them. He said, take heed to yourself. Hallelujah. We're going to see this next week and week after. That when it comes to spiritual growth, you have to guard yourself. So take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Then he says, feed the church which has purchased with the blood of his own. Then he says in 29, for after my departure shall grievous wolves come among you, not sparing the flock. Then he says, from among you, some will arise, speaking perverse things. He says, so that they can draw disciples away from himself. So he said, I cease not to warn you night and day. He taught them and he warned them. Unfortunately, that was the same church that he sent Timothy to. He says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. That was the same church. 2 Timothy chapter 1. After Paul's demise, is the same church John is writing to. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying? The same church, Ephesus. Same. Like I often like to say, God judged the churches together. So the church, your choice of local church is important. You will be judged with whatever church you attend. I may not like this one. It may not be scriptural, but I'm there. It may not be scriptural, but I'm there. Don't worry, calm down. You'll be there. It may not be scriptural, but I'm there. It may not be scriptural, but I'm there. It's not scriptural, you know! But you are there. He judged the church together. Hallelujah. I've told you, there's nothing called individual salvation. As an individual, yes. But you are saved into a community of people. That must be very clear. Hallelujah. Like I told you on Wednesday, and we have said in many over the years, all the epistles were written to churches. The ones written to individuals, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, right, were written to them because of what the role they played in churches. Philemon, same thing. Writer of Hebrews writes about the elders, Hebrews 13 verse 17 and verse 7. James called the elders of the church, James 5. Jude, same. 1st and 2nd Peter. Book of Revelation. There is nowhere a believer is separated from the assembly of believers. There is nowhere in the Bible. This is why you and I, we must be strong on our emphasis on the local assembly. We must be strong about it. Hallelujah. Every time I have the chance, and I do, virtually now in the last, I think last 1 year or so, I've been speaking to ministers' conferences at least once every 2 weeks. I'm doing one again tomorrow. With different denominations. And I have not failed to tell them to beware of the use of technology to despise scriptures. You can't go to church online. It's an absolute crass ignorance and stupidity. You can't. The very act, I was sharing with some during the week, and I said, the instructions to go ye into all the world cannot be replaced by sending signals to people. No. It's in itself, the fact that you are going. Remember in Luke 9, when Jesus had some guy come to him and he says, well, I want to be with you. He said, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The other one came and said, I want to go bury my father. I said, no. Let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach. Follow me. You go and preach the gospel. The last one said, well, I need to tell my father and mother, take permission from them. He that puts his hand on the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom. And I said to us, that the very act of going out, leaving your house to go out, is a mark of your faith. Do not take the chalice of convenient Christianity. Don't take it from anybody. Do you hear what I'm saying? New Age Christianity. Parboiled. Microwaved. Yeah, I like this one. It's easy. It's easy. Uh-huh. It is not of God. Get up from your house and go out. Hallelujah. You love the Lord. You serve the Lord. Glory to God. Is that clear? Don't take that poison chalice. It's not of God. So look at this church. It's the same church John writes to. The same church. Look at this. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have something against you. Because you have left your first love. Look at 5. Remember, therefore, from where thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works. He says, remember where you have fallen. Can a Christian fall? It can. You can't fall away from Jesus. Because he has secured you forever. Salvation can never lose you. Hallelujah. I don't even talk. That's for babies. Praise the Lord. It's not something we have to keep explaining again. If you don't believe that, I'm not stressed because you are saved. It doesn't bother me. If you don't believe your salvation cannot be lost, I won't stress myself because I know you can't. You get it? I remember some brethren were fighting themselves there in Ibadan. You are righteous, and they started pointing themselves. You are righteous, you're not righteous. What's that? What an unrighteous way to teach righteousness. So that's not the emphasis here. But you say you are falling. Which means that you can come down. It can be reversed. A man who is burning with fire can stop burning with fire. So spiritual growth is reversible. It's not a permanent state. You are not forever grown. Since I have grown, I am grown eternally. Mba. Are you here? Aha. So, how do I know? I'm building on this next week. How do I know what I'm growing? I look at the influence of the Spirit. The influence of the Spirit. We'll see the journey of Israel. Do we need that journey? Do we need that journey in our explanation? Do we need that journey? Did Paul use it to teach spiritual growth? We're going to look at it too. That journey. Guidance by the Spirit. We said it comes by instructions. That's why many scholars will tell you that all authors of scriptures in that sense, they will say, Paul's letters to Ephesus always carried, to Ephesians, has like, is broken into two. Chapter 1-3 gives you information. Who you are in Christ. What you have. From chapter 4-6, responsibilities. Nobody grows because he's born. You only grow because you are now responsible. You take actions. That's growth. So spiritual growth can be discerned. You will know if you are growing or not. It can be discerned by those around you. It's supernatural. It's done supernaturally, but it is visible. So we're going to break it into 4 and take it from there. Are you there? Supernatural leading. You can know whether you are making progress by supernatural leading. Supernatural conduct. Conduct. How do you know? Well, you have supernaturally dropped some habits. Not because you went for therapy. Hallelujah. Leading. Guidance, supernatural utterances. You know, in Acts of the Apostles, when they were going to choose associates for the apostles, call them deacons, 7 of them. Said, look among you, 7 men of honest reports, actions. We can see your deeds. Oh, what about that brother? Oh, that brother, he only comes, I hardly see him. Oh. He's always coming when we're running up the steps because that's not this church. You know? Evangelism. Mba. Follow up. We don't see him. Prayer meeting. But he says he has a personal relationship with Jesus. We can see. I love my Abba. There's no, you know, Pentecostals are very funny. Abba. One guy was telling me, he said, sir, come and epignosize my life. I said, well, I don't get mad. Epignosize. He said, I like the way you are ototomioing. The other time was, I lambano it. I lambano it. What's wrong with you? Is that growth? I love my Abba. I love my Abba. I've told, there's nothing called personal relationship. There's nothing like that. He's not your boyfriend or girlfriend or both. Look among you, honest report. Man, he says, full of wisdom. Wisdom. And the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost means we can see from your utterances. You speak by the Spirit. We give you a microphone to talk among believers. Do you speak by the Spirit? You know why? When someone speaks by the Spirit, you know. In Stephen's case, he said he could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke. And you're talking, just, I get everything natural, just download. Natural, just full of natural things. If they ask you to come and talk about, it's not bad. You should be schooled in natural things. Moses was, Isaiah was, Paul was, you should be. That I'm able to communicate right now because I learned the language. So that's fine. You see, but that should not be your witness among believers. Let us talk. You can tell brethren color, how to match color and color. No, this doesn't go. The way I see it, it looks like you need a bluish, peachish combination. I mean, something like that. Say, you know, your earrings should not match. You know, and, current event, the way they did movie awards, you know, you stood up all night, you watched it. Maybe they did this one, you know about it, you know about music, you know everything. So when believers are gathered, that is your contribution, your own oikodomio. That's where you are building. But let's have a believers, let's share God's word. There was a day like, you know, something we used to do when we were younger. Believers, when we see us, I say, what's the Lord share? What does, share with us what the Lord is teaching you from the word. You come and hear all sorts. So I'm saying, you know, the Lord was just telling me, there's this scripture. The Lord was telling him, there's this scripture. And the Lord was trying to tell me that scripture, and there's this scripture. You are destroyed. You are a Christian. I'm saying, what's this scripture? And the Lord is the one that told you. I say, what's this scripture? And you say you are not possessed. If you are not going to be possessed, Cinco. He says, Paul says, let's talk about politics. You are flowing. Sports. You are flowing. You know, they played something final yesterday. They played tennis, this one. This guy played this one. Boxing match. You know, they say, oh yeah, Bible. Where, my favorite part of the Bible. Hallelujah. Are you there? Glory to God. So if you are growing and you stop growing, you don't remain in that spot. You what? Reverse. And if you learn nothing in this service, that one should stay close to your mind. It's reversible. Because it's the work of the Spirit. When a man is talking, he speaks by the Spirit. So look for those people among you. Supernatural utterance. I close here. Supernatural experiences. Supernatural experiences. So in spiritual growth, we live from the supernatural. It's obvious and apparent in the natural. So it has nothing to do with you in the natural. That's why you discover that either Jesus or the apostles, they had almost little mention of people's accomplishments in the natural. No accomplishments in the natural. They don't talk about it.
Welcome, so and so, man of God, the brother. You know, yesterday he was promoted as the managing director of World Bank. Woo! No? Is that a good thing? Yes. Can we mention it? Yes. Do we celebrate it? No. It is not growth. We want to thank God for the love of our brother. He was 38 last year, he's 49 this year. Sorry. Now, that was a mistake, sincerely. He's 39 this year. Ooh, I said, come and join me, sing hallelujah. Now, we thank God for life. But, what has now happened in the last 1 year, sir? Apart from this birthday, what else? Where is the progress? Such that the things that you learned when you were just getting saved are what we are still teaching you.
The writer of Hebrews will say, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you need that won't teach you again. So, if I'm saying it again, that means you're not making progress. That which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says you now need milk. What a sad story. Hallelujah. You must make it a commitment in your life to keep growing. Spiritual growth is not a journey that has a destination. It's forever. You learn something? Stand to your feet. Lift your hands. Commit yourself to spiritual growth this afternoon. I'm in fellow.